John 13, chapter 13, but verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this inspired portion of the Scriptures, Lord, and we just thank you for the example that Christ gave us in this passage of his great humility, Lord. And we thank you for that humility that took him all the way to the cross for us and where he died to pay the price for our sins, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that just as he washed the disciples' feet in this passage, He washed us and regenerated us and made us new and afresh and took away all those sins that we had committed and had been imputed from Adam, Lord. And I just thank you that we don't have to wonder where we'll spend eternity, but we know that because Christ did that for us, we know that we will be with Him in eternity because it's based upon His precious blood, Lord. And Father, I just pray that in every way, not just in this passage, but in every way, that Christ was an example unto us, that we might live as He lived and have love towards the brethren, as He mentioned here, Lord, that we would be in a right relationship with one another within the body, Lord, and that we would also love those who are outside the body to share with them what Christ did for all of humanity. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious opportunity to remember what the Lord did for us here tonight, and help us to not forget it tomorrow when we are out in the world, as Pastor said, but help us to remember even more so that we aren't tainted by the world, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen my Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that as these apostles have shown in this passage, a longing to be in the presence of Christ, I pray, Lord, that you'd give each of us this longing to be in the presence of Christ as the as sheep who are going astray but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
John 14, starting to verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have provided for us these precious words, God-breathed words, so that we might have understanding. And in that regard, we ask for your help tonight. We pray in the name of Christ and Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
Before our brother Matt leads us in prayer, we have just read two chapters of the last words of our Lord before he went to glory. This is the Upper Room Discourse. Do you remember the last words of your mom? Your dad? Or some loved one who went home to be with the Lord? The last words? I was just trying to think about the last words I had from my mom. And I said goodbye to my dad at the 33rd Street Wharf in Brooklyn, New York. He went off to Africa. And I never saw him again. The last words are very important, aren't they? Last words. And we've read the last words of our Lord before he went to glory. Just wanted to remind you about what we read tonight. Thank you very much, brethren. I'm going to ask our brother to lead us in another prayer, please. Let us pray.
Please bow with me as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that we may know the truths that you have laid out here for us. Apart from the revelatory work of the Spirit of God and the inspiration miracle that occurred on the apostles to record these words, we would know nothing of it. Our Father, these truths are like those that the Apostle Paul has told us about, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, but God has revealed them to us. Whereas we could not know them, You have freely given them to us by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. We thank You for that Spirit, O Lord, who is Himself living in us, who is Himself the seal and guarantee of our inheritance, that which we have partaken of, the first benefit, if you will, in coming to Christ in this life. And Lord, we do truly await with eager hope that which You have set out for us in the future, knowing, O Lord, that it has been given, the whole thing, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we have no doubt, no lack of reason to hope in Thee. And so for this we thank You. Lord, we thank You also that though there are many conundrums in the Scripture, that we just can believe and trust. We think of this one, Lord, where we realize that in Your freedom You needed not to redeem us at all. But then once You decided to, it must have been through the death of Christ, because there is no remission without the shedding of blood. The animals were not close enough substitutes for us. It had to be the Son of God. And so we thank You that though You did not have to, You had to in this particular way. And now You've appointed us, Lord, to meet around this table as a body. And I pray, Lord, for each person who is here, that we would find ourselves at harmony and ease one with another, that there would be no cause, Lord, for offense. As our Lord taught, if we come before that altar, that we would leave that and first, more importantly, make things right with our brother or sister. Oh God, we pray that that is the case amongst us today, that things are right, husband and wives, parents and children, and all the people in the body here, we pray. Lord, we thank You for those who have come tonight. We pray that this service will be a blessing to them, that You will strengthen them by the fact that they have been here to remember what the Lord has done for us. Help us to eagerly and without thought of any kind of grievous nature, that we are here to obey the Lord's command, that these things are not difficult or hard for us, but we love them because You have appointed them to us. And so we thank You for this time this evening. Thank You also for the brethren who have read the word. Thank You for Pastor who will speak. Thank You for the men who will serve, and that all of these things will be done to bring honor to Christ. Lord, if there was no other place in this world where He received honor, now we pray it would be here. And Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee in that way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing number 130, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." 130.
I have to sing a cappella. That's okay. Let's stand to sing, please. 130. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gate I count not loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm
me most. I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we sing the last verse and change the last phrase. Shall have my soul, my life, my all. Shall we sing the last verse again, please? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Thank you. You may be seated. Christine, I think that's in the Sankey hymnal that way. And maybe, Danae, you know the Sankey hymnal from the UK. I think that changes those words, shall have, instead of demands, which we have in our country. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for this sweet time that we've enjoyed thus far. And I pray that the Word of God, which I bring, may be helpful and encouraging and enlightening to all of us. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, I pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I've been greatly exercised in my heart about God's attributes. And I didn't conclude my study until late last night. But I'd like to share with you what is on my heart about this idea of attributes of God. First of all, I think I might just explain what I mean by an attribute. We talk about this frequently, the attributes of God. I would like to suggest that what is involved is the essential qualifications of what God is. That's what an attribute is. It may be described as the characteristic of God. You're attributing certain things to God. You are affirming that this is what God is. These are qualities which are inherent with God. The moment you say God, you say something. I'm not a Church of England man, nor an Episcopalian, nor a Presbyterian, or whatever denomination, but I do like what I learned many, many years ago, the shorter Westminster Catechism definition for God. It's really not a definition. It really is stating that these are the qualities or these are the characteristics about God. You might come to me afterwards and I can say it to you slow enough so that you can put it down and just memorize it, because sometimes somebody says, well, what do you mean by God? And this is what I'd like to suggest, that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Let me say it again, please. It really is just marking down some of the characteristics of God. It's not a definition. It's just saying these are some. If you take the longer Westminster Confession, it'll add more of these characteristics. Otherwise, this is the short one. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when you think about all these things, you begin to say, well, all these attributes, are they sort of component parts that make up God? No, I don't think so. Because every single attribute, every single characteristic is fully and completely and entirely in each particular person of the Godhead. It refers to the Trinity, but each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have these characteristics. It's part of what they are. We have certain statements in the Bible which say God is, God is spirit, God is love, God is life. But what is his real being? How do you describe it? Well, you have attributes to try to help you in this. He's incomprehensible in one sense, isn't he? On the other hand, he's very near at hand. And so we cry out to God. I did today. In my office here, I was waiting for some fellows to come and pray with me. There was nobody. I didn't mean they wouldn't. They were occupied with other things which were essential. I didn't know, understood that. And then finally, Chuck meandered in. And there's just the two of us. And then some other fellows came in, for which I was so grateful. But there was a loneliness for a while. And I cried, oh God, do you do that? Sure you do. In times of great need, you cry out to God. And every one of us in this room have needs that we don't want to share with other people. Well, we sometimes belch it out. But in the innermost part of our beings, we say, Lord, it's just between you and me. Oh, God, this person who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What a person that is. And I'd like to share just something about this God in a way which might be helpful to you. I learned many years ago that there are different ways to classify the characteristics or the attributes of God. The most simple one that I had was the non-communicable attributes, and then the other one was the communicable. That's easy, isn't it? Some things that he can communicate to us and in which we can participate, and then some in which they're just his. Take, for example, his self-existence. We don't have that stuff. He just exists because he's God. I think that's brought out in that passage in Exodus chapter 3 when he says, I am. I am. I just is, that's all. We can't say that. Self-existence. I would think also about eternity, our relationship to time. He doesn't have any relationship to time. It's always one big now. That's a tough one to grasp. He has no yesterday or tomorrow or today. It's just now. He's an eternal God. Psalm 90. Verses 1 and 2 talk about him being that way. From eternity to eternity, he's just there, that's all. Don't boggle your mind too much and try to ferret out all the details because you'll go wacky. You just have to believe. Like in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God, that's all. It doesn't say anything about him or where he came from, what he did or whatever. It's just that he's there. And that's what we accept. Well, that is the person whom we accept who created this whole business, God. Well, what I'd like to share with you today, or just for a few moments, is about these attributes of God. Which one would you select to be the best one, or I should say best one, the most important, the one from which everything else flows? That's why I said that I might disagree with this, which we're doing tonight, and some of the songs we sang. Because if I were to ask most of you, and I think I would have
come up with the same answer. This is an expression of God's love. But is it? Is that the primary rationale for the table? I would say no. If you go to the Old Testament particularly, but not barring the New Testament, I think the issue that comes up most about God is His holiness. That He's a holy God. I marked down some references, and I'd like you to look at them in your Bible, please. One of the attributes by which He's known, particularly the Old Testament, is this one. Exodus 3, verse 5. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Lord said to Moses, by the way, it says Moses, Moses in verse 4. I remember Brother Paul Tidbull, who gave a message one time at one of our missionary conferences on the repetitions of the name of a man to whom God wanted to get his attention. Here's one, Moses, Moses, in verse number 4. He said, "Draw not high nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God, the holy God. I chided somebody the other day as he talked about hell. You know the word hell is used in common parlance day by you people who are out in the workaday world. You hear this all the time. I don't hear it very often. But when I do, hey, do you know there's a real place like that? You don't want to go there. See, and so don't just use it casually. And how many times we hear the word God? My speech therapist, oh my, and he's a member of a church. He was an altar boy in his church, and he uses God like, you know, just like you use and or but or whatever. It's just really cringes me every time I hear that. So, you know, when you think of a passage like this, God is a very, very holy person. And you have to think about that. Here's another text in Leviticus chapter 11. That chapter that deals with all these foods that we can or cannot eat. In chapter 11, it says in verse 44 and 45, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The holiness of God, I don't think we can drag it up enough. I am encouraged by our son Jonathan, because he talks a lot about God's holiness. And it's interesting because young people are not so inclined to think about something like that. What would you say God's holiness is? Well, surely it is purity on the one part, but it's also that which does not have any taint. So there's no sin, nothing impure. He's pure, but he's on no impurity. So it's the positive and the negative. That's God's holiness. And it's absolutely incredible to say that's what God is. He's a holy God. I looked through a number of passages that pointed to me to show how holy God is. You'll pardon me for saying this, but I am troubled sometimes, and I did tonight. I went over to Joyce Troy. I was happy to see her because she hadn't been around for a couple of weeks. And I often stop and say hello to Bill here when I come in the morning. But I sometimes feel that I'm not doing the right thing. I should walk on holy ground when I come into the auditorium and say,
you know, everybody should be quiet. I've been in churches where they actually have on the pulpit a little sign that says, quiet, please. Yeah. Which wouldn't be a bad idea. But we're the non-conformist churches like we are. We're not the uppity people. So we get very casual. And yet, I think that it might be a good thing for us to be a little bit more definitive in our holiness before the Lord. I wish we had chandeliers and sort of dark lights or something that when you walk in here, you'd suddenly say, wow, hey, this is some special place. Yeah. But this is a school building which we've converted into a church building. And I'm not saying that it's the external stuff, the stuff that counts, but it seemed to me we ought to have a bit of awe in the presence of the Holy God. And these are some of the things I picked out in the Old Testament. For example, when at Sinai, you turn to chapter 19 of Exodus, please, when they were at the hill or the mountain of Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, I notice this. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Can you imagine that the people said, as you go near this mountain, you're going to die? Well, I think people would just scurry from the other direction. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or a man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And I thought, you know, why this? Because it was a holy God, and God was going to meet Moses. And so he said, you know, don't come near this mountain. The setting of the bounds seems to me to indicate the holiness of God. Ephesians 5 talks about being careful about jesting and joking about God and spiritual things. You don't want to get morose on the one hand. On the other hand, you don't want to be too casual and sort of bringing God down to where you are or where I am. See, he's way up there. We talk about a transcendent God, but we also talk about an immanent God. But we emphasize the immanency, and therefore we buddy-buddy with him, when we must realize that he's God. I must say that when I lived amongst the brethren in South Africa, I learned a great deal about holiness, and that God was that way. I laugh about it, but I don't mean to be joking in a bad way, but the African brethren with whom I fellowshiped would not go before God without a jacket on. They always had to have a jacket. And I've met many of those brethren on a path, an inhlela, out in the countryside. And then they just had a shirt on. I had a jacket on because I was going from one home to another to pray. And I knew that that would not be acceptable if I just went around in shirt. And I would say to these men, let's pray. And the man would say, no, can't pray. Now, for a long time, though, what's wrong with praying here on the path? Well, he didn't have a jacket on. See? We go into a house of prayer like today. We wear shoes. What do the Muslims do? They take them off. Just the opposite. The African brethren with whom I labored in Zululand, they carried their shoes until they came to the little schoolhouse or wherever we were meeting, and they put the shoes on. And they put the jacket on. Got all set, going in before God. See, it's big time. I don't think it would be
unwise or imprudent to practice some of those kind of things, to realize we're in the presence of God. We're there where He is. He's holy. In the light of a passage like this, I don't want to take too much more time, but may I just mention this. In the tabernacle and temple, in both instances, there was a holy place and there was a holy of holies. Why? There's a veil between. God said, listen, in my presence, you better understand, this is a holy, holy place. We have a problem. Do you have this problem in your home? Just when you want to pray and read the Bible, or the telephone ring, or somebody knock at the door, and you have the tendency, well, drop what you're doing. And I say to my wife, I grab her and say, no, we're in God's presence. We don't just run out and answer the telephone. So oftentimes we miss phone calls or they leave a message. But I think it's just we don't understand in one sense. We don't understand what we're doing. We should understand. These passages about in Leviticus 11 about the meats, I know we laugh about that. We go through it. One of the things is because personally I don't eat a particular type of meat, and I know we laugh about it, and I'm not quibbling about that. But why is that all that stuff in there? It says so. Will you just turn to the 11th chapter, verses 44 and 45, which we just read. I am the Lord that brings you up. I am holy. That's why I'm telling you about these animals. One's a good to eat, one's bad to eat. He's a holy God. The feast in chapter 23, another section where he says, I'm holy. Three times in that chapter, in chapter 23, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Chapter 23, where the feasts are mentioned. And you get this three times here. In verse 2, feast of the Lord, the Sabbath of the Lord in verse number 3, and then he says in verse number 22, I am the Lord your God, in verse number 43, I am the Lord your God, the holiness of God. That this is very interesting. The isolation of the Jewish people from other people of the world. It was to show that God was holy. Will you look at Numbers, please? Chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse number 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. I was interested in this passage because this is about Balaam and Balak. In verse number 21, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. Is, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. They were special. Why? Because God had chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says the same thing. So God is trying to emphasize His holiness, His specialty. What is the teaching of all this stuff? That, I guess, is where I have to come down where you and I live. What is God trying to tell me? Well, the first thing I believe he's trying to tell me, there's a great distance between me and God. A great distance. I had the privilege in London, England, to go to the Wax Museum. I think we have something like that in this country, at Niagara Falls or something like that. But I stood in front of wax figures that were just so real. It's kind of scary. And those figures were statesmen of tremendous importance in this world. For example, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Truman, Harry Truman, who was a great man in England during the war? Churchill, yeah. Oh, man. It just drives you out of your mind. See these faces and the eyes and everything. It looks, and you've got great awe between, and you'd think in yourself, I mean, there's a distance between them and me like you wouldn't believe. In social status, position. And there's God. He's transcendent. He's just so far above us, so high above us. And this is the God that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But He's a holy God. May I suggest at least one verse that will tell you about this? It's in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59. That He's so high. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and that He will not hear. Did you ever feel that way, that when you get in the presence of God, man, God, you're way up there, and I'm just a filthy, lousy sinner. And yet you're the one who says, you love me, you care for me. But He's a holy God. And if we understand the holiness of God, I think we get a lot more, shall I say, mileage out of our readings in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, He's of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. Pure eyes. Why? I don't know how you feel about it, but I am greatly burdened. I keep telling the men on Saturday morning to pray for these women and boys and girls, men and women, who are like slaves. And they are slaves to the wickedness of men who want sex, and they don't care about these women. I just, in a common way, a flip when they said over NPR that some woman was, she said she'd come to the end of it. She couldn't stand it anymore. And they put her in solitary confinement until she would yield her body. Can you imagine? And to think God has to tolerate all that stuff. Oh my. I don't know what goes on in this campus. I wouldn't want to think. They've got a nice condom store on, right down there in the middle of student town. So you've got all the equipment you need so you won't get any troubles. Can you imagine the filthiness, the ungodliness, the stench? And then you've got this holy God. Holy God. So there's this great chasm between us. It's bigger than the Grand Canyon, my friend. It's from earth to heaven. That's where He is. There's a great distance between us. But then, if you want to approach God, He's made it possible. And it's only possible through this, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and man. That's a tremendous word, isn't it? That we're so far from God, and yet He can bring us near. And all those gospel tracts, I think the first one was brought out by Campus Crusade. The bridge, bring the two together. What a wonderful thought that is. And all kinds of them come in since then. That He's there and we're down here. So how do we bring, you got to build a bridge. You got to somehow bring them together. And that's only the Lord Jesus Christ. So the distance has an approach. But then one more thing, if I can mention this in closing, that in the light of all this, in the holiness of God
and the distance that he is from us and how we are to approach, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have this fear, awe, respect before the Lord. And Paul speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Will you turn there, please? Hebrews chapter 12. Right near the end of that chapter, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. My sister called me to say that her nephew, or our nephew, that's my younger sister's son, lives in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And he was told to leave. So he boarded up the windows. I guess he had quite a nice house. He's got a nice position. He boarded up the windows, and they drove two cars, got out of there a couple of days before what it was all promised to come. And he went. And he got into a Baptist church someplace up in Tennessee, someplace. He got into a Baptist church. There wasn't a hotel available for hundreds of miles. And now he's gone back. And my sister called me and said, Dennis is beside himself. Every tree in his yard is down. A couple of them went onto the building itself, into the roof. And so he wants us to pray for him because he's using a saw, and he's frightened because he's never used this kind of stuff. There's no way to get help, so he has to cut this timber, and he's frightened about it. So he has fear about a chainsaw and this timber that he has to break down. I wonder, when we come before God, just how do we come? Do we have reverence, awe, a sense of I'm in the presence of the Holy God? A number of years ago, my wife and I had the great joy to be with Pastor Makagula in Swaziland. And he wanted me to open another Bible school in Swaziland. And so he wanted to see the king, King Sabuza, who, by the way, had over 100 wives. But he's a friend of the gospel, that man. And he, Makula, felt he would give us a piece of land on which we could build a Bible Institute. So we went to his palace. And we did not take our children in because we felt they would cause confusion in there. So when he came out, he shook hands with the children. And he said, he chided us, why didn't you bring them inside? But you know, they did what was very, very important for them. When the king was there, everybody said, Bayetin Gos, put our hands up like this, and spoke out, Bayetin Gos. And Gos means chief. Bayet is signaling, you know, your respect of the king. And so our children did the same thing. They put their hands up, Bayetin Gos. And he said, now put them down, take my hand. Boy, that's what God has done for us. Holy God said, I love you. I put my hand down to you. I hope you'll join with me in this wonderful privilege tonight to gather on that table. And out of your heart to lavish him with your praise and your thanksgiving and your appreciation for what he has done for you. So high, so exalted, so whatever, the eternal God, the holy God, and he reached down to save a wretch like you and me. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank thee for this sweet time tonight to be with God's people. We have so many things that occupy our minds throughout the week, and today too is we've had so many things going on, Lord, but
I just thank thee for the privilege to meet here tonight and to be around this table. And I pray that as we meet together and share the bread and the cup, that it may get to the deeps of our hearts and something will take place which will break us and make us to be those who take our shoes off our feet because we're on holy ground. God, help us, I pray. In the precious and worthy name of thy Son, I pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. So to summarize, may I say, this is the holiness of God here before the love of God. The love of God has to have a norm. It has to have a norm. What is that norm? It's God's holiness. You can't just have love as something that is a whimsical kind of emotion. There must be a norm. How great did he love me? Well, he loved me out of a holy position before me and before the whole world. The holy God. God bless you, dear friend. I won't read anything more from 1 Corinthians 12 or 11. We have heard that before. You know the passage. You come because you love the Lord and you want to show him the respect, the honor, his position as the high and holy one of Israel. God bless you, dear friend. I'll ask the brethren to come forward, please, and partake with us. Let's pause for prayer and ask our brother Bill Smith, please, to lead us in prayer to give thanks to the Lord for his precious body which is broken for us.
Wonderful and merciful Lord, we love you tonight, Lord. We honor you in this way, Lord, which you commanded us to obey, to serve you and to remember you in this way.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, for your nail-scarred hands and feet. Pierce inside, Lord, that you sacrificed for us once for all, that if we should believe and confess you before men, Lord, you would confess us before a holy God in heaven. We just thank you, Lord, that you willingly gave up your life, even to the death of the cross, Lord, to have your body bruised and battered for us.
Yeah.
And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to put all things of the world aside right now, Lord. Help us to focus in on you, our Savior, our only way to heaven, Lord. When sacrifice was done for our sins, we put you on the cross, Lord, and we just thank you that we can remember you in this manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Bible says that his body was broken, and I take this wafer and break it to indicate that his body was broken for us. And all the pieces make up his body, and we are members of his body. And as we partake of this wafer, it's just because that's what he said for us to do, to take the bread, break it, and eat it, and remember him. So that's what we're going to do. The men will pass. Please retain the element, the symbol, and we'll eat together, please. Thank you.
our blessed Lord said on that night in which he was betrayed, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. I want you to eat all of it in remembrance of me." Shall we do exactly what he said? In fond remembrance of our blessed Lord, let us eat together this token of his broken body for us. Let us eat, please. That same chapter of the Bible says that after the same manner also the Lord took the cup and he gave thanks for that. And then he said to his disciples he wanted them to drink all of it in remembrance of him. We're going to do the same thing. I'm going to ask one of our brethren to give thanks for the cup, please, Brother James Widgeon. And when he finishes, then we'll pass the cup and remember our Lord and his precious blood. Please pray, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again, for your love toward us and that provision for our sin. That blood, without the shed of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Yes, Lord.
David's blood, the blood shed. For this, and because of it, we have a privilege tonight to remember him in this way. So as we partake of the cup, we ask you to help us to reflect upon the great price that was paid for us, so that we could have eternal life. We pray in the name of Christ and say again with thanksgiving.
Amen. Amen. Brethren, will distribute the cups, and would you kindly hold it, and we will partake together in remembrance of our Lord. Thank you. In that precious passage of 1 Corinthians 11, it is recorded that after the Lord had prayed, he said to his disciples, "This cup is my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins." And he said, "I want you to drink all of it in remembrance of me. Beloved, let us just do that right now. Together we take the cup and drink together in remembrance of our Lord. Let us drink, please. Oh God, how we thank Thee that Thou, being a holy God, far, far above us, as the heavens are above the earth, so far Thou art. But in condescension Thou hast reached down in the person of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He could die for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord. We thank Thee, we praise Thee, that a holy God considered us worthy enough to give His Son for us. We thank Thee. I thank Thee for my brothers and sisters that we are here together tonight, gathered around this table in fond remembrance of the One who gave His life in our behalf. God, we thank Thee and praise Thee. And we thank Thee we've done it in His own appointed way. We have not tried to manufacture something. We've done it just the way the Lord Jesus instructed us through His disciples. We thank Thee, Lord. We praise Thee. God, help us, I pray, to appreciate what Thou hast done for us. In Jesus' sweet and precious name, I pray, with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.